You know, the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, present Jesus from a different perspective. The Gospel of Matthew presents him as the King of the Jews. The Gospel of Mark presents him as the Son of Man, a servant. The Gospel of Luke presents him as the Son of Man. And then the book of John was written to show Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." We read from John chapter 11. Remarkable story in that chapter of Jesus raising a man, a friend named Lazarus, from the dead. And it's the only gospel that this miracle is recorded in. And again, it fits in with what the Holy Spirit wanted the book of John to portray, wanted him to portray Jesus as the Son of God. And so the miracles that are in the book of John all point to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Chapter 11 starts out by saying in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was called the town of Mary and her sister Martha. I don't think they were the only ones that lived in it, nor probably were they the most prominent in the city. But they were special people to Jesus. It was Mary that anointed Jesus' feet with the ointment and wiped them with her hair. It was Martha that we read about on one occasion when Jesus came to visit, was cumbered about with much care. She wanted to make everything special for Jesus. She wanted to have a special dinner and have everything just right. And you remember the story, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him talk, and Martha was busy, and she came and said, "Master, tell my sister to get up and help me. There's lots to do." And Jesus said, "Hey, Mary's made a choice, and the best choice is to sit and to listen to me speak." And so they were special friends of Christ, and he would often stay with them when he was close to Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 21, the Bible says, "And he left them, the priest in Jerusalem, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." And in verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." They were special to him. In verse 3 of chapter 11, we read where Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. They had probably already seen him heal sick people. Perhaps they had seen him make blind people see and deaf hear and lame walk. Perhaps they'd seen him as he spoke or touched a leper and cured leprosy, given speech to the dumb, right mind to the insane. And so they knew from experience, from what they'd not only heard, but from what they'd seen, that Jesus had command over sickness. That he could make sickness just with a word leave, or with a touch leave. And so they sent word to him, and they didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, would you come?" They just sent the message, "Our brother is sick." I think they made the assumption once they heard that news that he would come immediately. Once he heard about this one who he loved, this man that he was a special friend to, once he heard that he was sick, that he would come right away. But the Bible says that he didn't. He did not come right away. The Bible says he stayed in Jerusalem 2 more days, and then he heads toward Bethany. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead and in the grave for 4 days. I don't think they went through the same process that we go through today. I don't think they embalmed people. I think they buried them quickly. And so perhaps the day that he died or the very next day, they wrapped him up in grave clothes as their custom was, wrapped him up like a mummy, put a napkin around his face, and laid him in the grave. And the part of the story that we read tells that Jesus said, "Well, tell me where you've laid him." and they took him out to the cemetery, and he was buried in a cave, the Bible says, and there was a stone rolled across the mouth of that cave. And as we read, Jesus says, take away the stone. Move the stone out of the way. And Martha, who was the practical one, it seems, of the family, says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days already. He probably stinks by now. And we'll look at the conversation they had earlier tonight. But they had a conversation earlier where Jesus asked Martha, said, who do you think I am? Who do you believe that I am? And Martha said, well, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus was trying to get her to realize that he had the power over death. And so when they're out in the cemetery and he says, take away the stone, she says, well, but Master, my brother probably stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus reminded her, he said, didn't I tell you that you will see the glory of God? And Martha said, okay, go ahead and move the stone. They moved the stone, and Jesus, Bible says, cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I read where D.L. Moody said one time, he said, Jesus had to make it personal, because if he would have been in that cemetery and cried out, come forth, the whole graveyard would have been empty. Everybody would have resurrected from the dead and come out. And so we had to be very specific. Lazarus, come forth. I've often wondered when I get to heaven, if I remember, I want to ask the question, was there any other Lazarus buried in that cemetery? Or was he the only one? But Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, wrapped in those grave clothes like a mummy and with a napkin about his face, he hops out and life is restored. Now, there's many, many things that you can learn from this miracle, from this thing that Jesus did. We'll look at another one tonight, but this morning I want to look at how it pictures and what it teaches us about salvation. What it pictures and what it teaches us about salvation. You see, Lazarus and the fact that he was dead paints a good picture of what it's like to be lost. What it's like for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. I mean, he was dead. He had no pulse. He took no breaths. There was no movement. He was wrapped up, again, with grave clothes just wound about him and a napkin wrapped around his face. The Jews believed that after 3 days, your spirit departed from your body. That it hung around for 3 days, but on the fourth day, the spirit was gone. And so this was the fourth day. Lazarus' spirit, according to the Jewish belief, had already left. And the Jews that were there said, there's no hope of this man ever coming back alive because his spirit has departed. And there was nothing that anybody could do to restore life. They had no magic formula. They had no secret medicine. There was no hope for Lazarus coming back to life. Now, let me just remind you how that pictures a person that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. The Bible says those without Christ are dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And just like Lazarus was bound with those grave cloths, so those that don't know Jesus are bound by sin. We are a slave to sin. And there's no hope for us apart from Christ. There is no hope. Proverbs 11, verse 7 says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Apart from Jesus, there is no hope for a person to get to heaven. There is no hope for a person to have eternal life. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that any other person can do to get for you that thing that Christ offers through his death, burial, and resurrection. There's nothing we can do to get it. We can't pay for it. We can't work for it. We can't join an organization or take some take the Lord's Supper or get baptized. None of that has anything to do with us getting saved. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so just like Lazarus couldn't do anything to come back from the dead, and just like Mary and Martha couldn't do anything for their brother to get him back from the dead, so that those that are lost and don't know Jesus as their Savior, there's nothing they can do on their own to get eternal life. And there's nothing any mother or father or grandfather or grandmother or brother or sister or friend, Sunday school teacher, or anybody else, there is nothing that we can do to make that transaction for you. But aren't you glad the picture that's painted in John chapter 11 doesn't end with a grave and a body in that grave? Aren't you glad that that picture gives us some hope? Aren't you glad that Jesus made a difference? There's three things I want to point out this morning about how what this story teaches us about salvation. Number one, somebody has to move the stone. The stone was rolled across the entrance of that grave. And Jesus came to the grave and he said, "Take ye away the stone." Jesus was ready to work. He was ready to restore life. But before he could work, somebody had to get the stone out of the way. Before he could put life back into that lifeless body, before he could give hope to the hopeless, before he could set that one that was bound free, somebody had to roll the stone out of the way. I know you might say, "Well, preacher, Jesus could have got it out of the way." I know. He could have took a little breath and blown it away. He could have snapped his fingers and disintegrated it. He could have just spoken and said, "Hey, stone, move," and it would have rolled away on its own. But God was waiting for man to do what man could do so that God could do what only God could do. I mean, man could move the stone. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone. Go ahead and move it. I want to do something miraculous today. I want to show you that I'm the Son of God. I want to show you that God is still in charge. And when all hope is gone, he can restore hope. But before I can do that, you have to move the stone. You have to get it out of the way so that I can work." And I will remind you this morning that God always uses, for the most part, one way or another, human instruments to bring other people to Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, the Bible says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" I know many of you say, "Well, then it's your job to go tell people about Christ." Yes, it's my job. But not as a pastor, as a preacher, a proclaimer of the gospel. And by the way, do you know that all of you are preachers? You are all proclaimers. I know some of the ladies are saying, "You believe in women preachers?" No. But I believe in women proclaimers. I believe that men and women and boys and girls can proclaim the gospel of Christ. And I believe that that's what we're, when we're doing that, we're taking away the stone. We're clearing the path. We're introducing somebody to Jesus Christ. We cannot save them, but we can tell them about somebody that can. And that's God's plan. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." God could have used angels to spread the gospel. I mean, you know, I've shared my testimony of how my grandmother just kept pointing her finger in my face and saying, "Hey, you're going to go to hell unless you get saved." And she finally got to me. I tell you what, though, if an angel would have come and pointed his finger in my face and said, "You're going to hell unless you get saved," I probably would have got saved the next moment. But he decided not to use angels. He could have used nature. I mean, he could have wrote the gospel in the sky. I mean, he could have. I mean, he could send tornadoes at just the right moment and make them withdraw to realize there's only a step between us and death and we need to get saved. But he did not choose to use angels. He did not choose to use nature. He chose to use us. Jesus stands before the tombs of a lot of dead people today. And he's looking for somebody to take away the stone. He's looking for somebody to say, hey, there is hope. There is life. There is a Savior. And he's ready to call out to those like he did to Lazarus. He's ready to call them by name and say, come forth! Come forth! And he's ready to restore life. But in many, many cases, he can't because we haven't done what he's wanted us to do. We need to be busy telling people about Jesus. A Christian not bringing others to Christ is like a light that's put under a bushel. Or it's like salt that it's lost its savor. I'm not making that up. That's in the Bible. Book of Matthew, chapter 5. A Christian that's not bringing other people to Christ, not telling other people about Jesus, not passing out tracts, not inviting them to church, not in some way giving to them the gospel. And there's many ways to do it. But a Christian that's not involved in any of them is like a light under a bushel, salt without savor. And so I say to all of us this morning, let's get with it. We have a Savior who's ready to save. He's waiting for us to do what we can do so he can do what only he can do. And that's save people. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. Somebody had to move the stone. Number two, Lazarus got life by coming to Jesus. He got life by coming to Christ. Stone was gone. Jesus prays. He cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Come forth! And here I can just picture it in my mind. He's all wrapped up in grave cloths. He's got this napkin around his face, and here he comes. When did he get life? A lot of people debate it. There's no debate in my mind. Here he is. He's laid out in the grave. Wrapped up, dead. For 4 days, he has heard nothing. Nothing. For 4 days, nothing. And then here he is, he's laying, he's all wrapped up, and he hears a voice. Somebody's calling his name. Lazarus. He said, that's me. That's me. Lazarus! Hey, somebody's calling me. Sounds like Jesus. What's he saying? Come forth! Come forth! When did life come back? I'll tell you what I think when life come back. When he heard that voice, and he said, hey, I hear Jesus calling, he's telling me to come. I better get up and go. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's Lazarus. He's dead. But he hears the word of God. Lazarus, come forth! And this dead man who has faith dealt to him by God, he says, I've been dead 4 days. As a good Jew, I believe my spirit's already gone. But I hear Jesus saying, come forth! Come forth! I mean, and I'm sure he said, this is all new to me. I don't know how it works. But I'm coming forth! I don't know how he got up. Did you ever try to get up with your hands tied beside your side? And I don't know if he was laying on a ledge or something and just rolled off, but the Bible says he came hopping out. Hopping out. You know what? That's how people get saved today. They hear the word of God, and then they exercise the measure of faith that God has dealt to every man. They're dead. Just like Lazarus, they're dead in their sins and their trespasses. They are bound by sin. But then they hear the word of God. They hear that Jesus loves sinners. They hear that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for every one of their sins. They hear the word of God that says, if you'll come, I'll save you. If you'll come to me, I'll forgive all your sins and I'll wash them clean and I'll make you right with God if you'll come. And I'm sure, like me, many of you might have said when you heard that, hey, this is all new to me. I don't quite understand it, but I'm going to try it. And we who were dead, bound by our sin, exercise that measure of faith that God has dealt to every person. And we got up from our deadness and walked into life. We got up from hopelessness and walked into hope. We got up from a cold, dark grave and walked into the sunlight of the Savior. You get saved today just like Lazarus got his life back by coming to Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God's calling you. He calls you by name. He knows your name. And he says, just come. 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 Come unto me, all you that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So all you have to do is come. So somebody had to take away the stone. We get life by coming to Christ. And number three, somebody had to loose them and let them go. Here he comes, hopping out of the grave. All wrapped up, Jesus looks at him and says, hey, somebody go loose. Somebody go turn him loose. Somebody go unwrap him. Somebody get him free from those grave clothes. Who do you think it was? Who was the first one there? I sort of think it was his two sisters, Mary and Martha. I don't know how they did it. I don't know if it was one long cord and they just sort of pulled it and spun them like a top. Or I don't know if it was, you know, little pieces of cloth wrapped around and they took each one off. But I'm sure they and maybe other friends as well were there to get all the grave clothes off and get that napkin away from his face. Only Jesus can give life. And only Jesus can make the dead live again. But others must help the living come forth. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. Our job as a Christian is not over when somebody gets saved. Our job as a Christian and as a church is not over when somebody asks Jesus to be their Savior. The Great Commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, we obey the Great Commission by telling other people about Jesus. But you know, that's only half the job. It's important. And I guess if I was going to pick, if you only do the first part or the second part, I'd pick the first part. That's only half the job. Getting people saved is the first half. And then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you is the second half. It's the second half. And we have a responsibility to those that have just received Christ to feed them from this book, to nourish them from this book, to teach them from this book, and to show them from this book how God expects us to live our life. They're little children in Christ. They need to be taught. What would we think of a mother that brought a little baby home from the hospital, put him down in the living room, and said, "Okay, kid, you're on your own." We take that little baby away from that mother. Mom and dad have the responsibility to raise up that child, to provide for them, to teach them. In the same way, we have a responsibility to those that we see ask Jesus to be their Savior. Take away the stone. God's ready to do what he can do, but he's waiting for us to do what we can do. Lazarus, come forth. The only way you can get saved this morning is by coming to Jesus. You can't do it any other way. Loose him and let him go. Our job isn't over when they ask Jesus to be their Savior. It's just starting. It's just starting. So, let me ask you this morning, where are you at? First of all, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you come in just a minute, I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. He wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're saved, and most of us are this morning, praise God. Praise God. Don't ever get over the fact that you're saved. Don't ever get over the fact that you were a sinner headed toward hell, and God reached down and grabbed you out of the miry pit and set you on a rock and saved you, and you have a home in heaven. Don't ever get over it. Don't take it for granted. Every time you think about it, there ought to be a chill that runs up your back and a tear that comes to your eye. I'm a child of the King. I'm going to heaven. I have a home in heaven because Jesus died for me. So don't get over your salvation. If you're saved this morning, praise God. But are you taking away stones? Are you telling other people about Christ? Are you loosening them and letting them go and helping them grow? That's our responsibility. It's what God called us to do. We need to get at it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray if there's just one person here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, now would be the time that they would see that they're a sinner and they would come and ask Jesus to save them. Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us remember why we're here, why you left us here. You left us here to tell others about our Savior. Help us to be busy doing that. Bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. If there's those here that feel the Lord leading them to be baptized, and I pray, Father, if there is somebody here that needs to be baptized, that they would come, submit themselves for baptism. If there's those here that you're leading to join the church, I pray they would come. And Father, I pray most of all for those that are here that don't know Christ. Help them to come, to come. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.